good morning, everyone. I hope everyone is doing all right. Let's go ahead and we'll open with a word of prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of your Son, and we thank you for the scripture that you have given us. Father, as we gather together to discuss Colossians, help us to see it with an open eye and an open heart so that we may practice being a good church that follows you and you alone. And Father, we thank you for all the opportunities that you continue to give us to learn your word, to discuss your word, and to spend time in fellowship and in love. We thank you so much for your presence among us. We ask that you bless and keep us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go into a slightly easier format here. Because when I gave you, I have a bad habit when I first do the chapter and everything else, I go very, very deep into it, which is really, really good. I enjoy it. But it kind of does slow things down if you go too deep is not the correct way to say. But I also find when you go verse by verse by verse by verse, sometimes you can get so caught up in that singular verse that you miss the entirety of what Paul was writing here. So we're going to continue going verse by verse. However, I've switched to a different set of notes that I haven't given you. And if we're really, really, really lucky, I'll be able to read my own handwriting because I didn't type them out. So work with me here. We got up to about verse 15 so far. And the opening of the letter, just to cover what was going on, it's a praise for not only God, but for the people of the church of the Colossians. And it's really, really wonderful because it expresses the need, the love, and the effects of a good pastor and good leadership within the church. Epaphras was doing everything correctly. He was very, 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 very devout to the Lord and to the teachings that Paul had given to the Colossians. And that's incredibly, incredibly important because of, as we discussed briefly, the Colossian heresies that were going on. But beginning with verse 13, we start talking about Christ. And the reason that churches survive and thrive when they have faith in the Lord, and why we should have that faith. And starting with 13, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The work of the Father, who cares so much for us that he sent Jesus down for us, is actually just the beginning. Now, we have several back and forth on this, on when the new kingdom is coming, and when it is initiated, because we discussed it a lot in seminary, and I thankfully there's been time, because now I actually know what I'm talking about. And for all effects of purposes, the world was Satan's up to the point of Jesus' birth. And when Jesus died and was resurrected, Satan lost his control over the earth. Now, we do have sin. We have a lot of sin in the world, and he's not giving up. And sometimes it seems like there are more and more people out there in the world that are turning over to his side. But he does not have dominion, and he has no power in the world today in our lives that we don't actually give him. You see, the benefits of what Paul is writing to the Colossians says, staying faithful to the word of the Lord means you are studying, you're understanding, you're living with one another, your pastors are pastoring, your deacons are deaconing, and it's all in the love of Christ. And you're doing the true word as it has been taught to you. And that's the other portion on here that throughout Paul's letters, if you look at it, it comes down to the fact, what are the people being taught? What are they allowing to come into their midst? And so far, some false teaching aside, the Colossians are to be praised for their continued faithfulness. But their continued faithfulness is in the Lord. It is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. 14 goes on to say, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are only forgiven through our faith in Jesus Christ. Anything else is a non-starter. Anybody that says that our way into eternal life that doesn't come directly from Jesus Christ has either gotten very, very bad theology or they're lying to you. And, you know, we are lucky enough that we have a wonderful group of believers here that we talk, we discuss, we know this deep in our hearts. And we try to go ahead and do all the right things as a church and as individuals. But this section comes in 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Basically, Jesus was there at the beginning. He's going to be there at the end. Well, there is no end. He will be there for eternity as our Lord and Savior, but there is nothing that happened from the beginning of time forever that Jesus did not have direct contract and control with. He, as part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, was there. There is no power in this world greater than Christ, and more importantly, Christ's love for us as his created beings. Okay, that was pretty much where I went to. So really should sound kind of familiar. Now, one of the interesting things, because I was thinking about this yesterday, all things both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And when that, like when we're talking about governance in Romans, I think one of the things that throws me, that I sometimes struggle with, is what happens when you get a government or something that you know is wrong, and how do you deal with it? But on the other hand, we can look around and we can say not nice things about some of the government policies and everything going on now. But then again, isn't or couldn't it be that, yes, the governance we have in our state, in our nation, throughout the world, is there because not only is the Lord showing us what is good and what is right, he's showing us what is wrong and what can happen to the people around you with bad leaders or leaders that don't understand, and gives us the opportunity to act. See, I'm not even going to go into that because we'll be here all morning. I'd really like to get out of chapter 1 sometimes this month. And considering this is the last Sunday, I'd like to get out of this. However, God is showing us, he's giving us the opportunities to see what is right and what is wrong, and giving us the opportunities within our churches and within our governments on how to react and how to take care of it. Because it does not have to be a struggle. We do not have to get angry and physical. That's the other guy's problem, not ours. We can be vocal. We can be strict. We can stand our ground no matter what happens there. But in 17, which is, we started on 18, for he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And Paul is reminding here that without Jesus, there is no church. There cannot be a church because we are built on Christ's sacrifice and his redemption and forgiveness of sins. Without Christ, we would just be, I'm not sure the world would have lasted this long, but there would be no hope, there would be no salvation, there would actually be no reason to continue on, if you can follow. Things get really, really bleak. He is the firstborn. He's going to have first place in everything. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father now as our intercessories. Not that the Father needs an intercessory, but that is Jesus. Jesus has been given command. He is the ruler of our world today. And we can go directly to him for anything. Thanksgivings, sorrow, help. Every emotion that we go through can be taken to the Lord and either ask for help, ask for thanksgiving, or to give thanksgiving and to move on. So we have all that. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And in that whole thing, I think one of the things that is so easy to miss is God's peace. Christ's peace in our life. And I want to ask you that question. What does God's peace mean to you individually? Do you think about God's peace in our life? What he brings us? We'll get talking about hope in a little while. But do we think about peace in our lives? Especially when, of course, I'll pick on the kids now. Jason and Jennifer, I got four kids. I got to get off to school in the morning. And then everything going on, chores and raising kids and all the rest of that stuff. Or what's going on in our own lives. Sometimes things get to be so hectic that you can't see up or down. So what does God's peace mean to you? The one thing that I have noticed that sometimes we overlook is, you know, we can say that out there and everything else is we're moving further away from God, but is that actually the truth? And I only say that because look at the group that we have here. This is our church. This is a good Bible-believing church. And the people that we have brought in that have come to join us and have been worshiping with us recognize that. And it is recognizing that. And we are sitting in a situation more and more, and as much as I like to pick on young people, because I'm old, I can do that, a lot of the kids are searching nowadays. They're just not sure what they're searching for. And a lot of what I have a tendency to read and everything else just highlights the fact that things got lost, that we parents started taking what they had for granted, just as you were saying, and the more we talk about taking things for granted, the minor prophets were like this, the more we started taking credit for God's work on ourselves. Now the Colossians, which is exactly what's going on here, are moving away from that. And like I said last week, it's an interesting dichotomy here because this is a brand, this is in the realm of things, this is a new church. And they're still feeling their way over, but they're trusting in their leaders. Now, there are, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of churches in the States and around the world that are doing exactly the same thing. God has not been lost. But what has happened is we stopped standing up for the morality. And I see that. There was a wonderful article I read the other day about, we have a tendency to say these Gen Z kids are not, they're lazy. Well, I'm not going to say that about the kids I've seen here in church, because they work hard. They're good. They do everything they need to do, and they practice it well. But the article came out and said the biggest problem, and this especially among girls, is not that they are bad or weak or don't want to work. They have been lived their whole lives by mommy and daddy doing everything for them. They've never been trained to make a decision. And they're saying a lot of the stuff that goes out there, the young people don't want the anxiety that comes with having a job, because there's a lot of pressure there. And there's a pressure in life. And the kids now, because the parents didn't do their job of raising them to make their decisions, to make good decisions, all of a sudden, well, you go to this school, you take this class, you go to this university, you take this job, you don't get to say anything about it. My child got a D? That's not my child. You have to give an and, you know. We can go on like, you know, everybody wins and nobody loses. I have yet to go to a kid's game that if they lost by 18 points, they knew they lost by 18 points. So we're hiding things. But we have in Colossians the same situation we have today. What is the right way? How can we help? And what can we do? And it's all back to trusting in God. And up to that, I read up to 20, that everything is through the Lord that we get. And 21 and 22, and going into 23, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You are sitting over here in darkness. Christ sacrificed him. The word came to you. And what he has done is, I still have to listen to the doctrine of adoption from when I was gone, but God, Christ, adopted each and every one of his followers. And in so doing, recognizing that we will still sin, that we will still make mistakes, through Jesus, we can come before the Father blameless and holy. Now, that in itself is, my mind has holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Meaning, you continue at your utmost to follow the Scripture, to incorporate the Holy Spirit, to listen to Him, and love Jesus. And Jesus at the very, very top. As long as you understand your relationship and you have a relationship with Jesus, you will go before the Father holy, blameless. Your sins are forgiven, which comes into the whole thing is when we do sin, we do need to ask for forgiveness through repentance of our sins, and beyond reproach. None of us will be perfect, but the name of the movie just skipped my mind. It's about the football players in Arlington when they were desegregating. And there's one scene where they're going after what could be a perfect season. And the one kid says, you know, we are not blameless. Oh, I'm sorry, we are not perfect individually. but as a team, we are perfect. That's the one. Thank you. And if you look at it, each one of us are sinners. But when we come together, what do? We worship the Lord. We thank Him. We love Him as a group. And that's exactly what the whole purpose of the church is. The church is Christ. Christ is the church. And it is that which brings us under the envelope of love and caring and forgiveness. The one word in all that is the knowledge of God. And it's a never-ending process. From the time we've accepted Him all the way into the time that we go into to the brand new creation, the Lord comes back, there is always more. And He's going to impart that knowledge to us as we can receive it. I mean, it would be one thing to dump everything on us all at once, and we'd really be lost. I will also go, sometimes in our seeking of knowledge, we're not ready for the knowledge God has to impart to us at that particular time in life. And it's the same one. It's like you can read the same set of verses year after year after year. Then one day you read it, and the light comes on, and you go, wow, that's awesome. And that's exactly what we're going through here now. I have time to where I was. There I was. Because, and just as you just said, if you go into verse 23, the reasons, there's always an if. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was a minister. See, there is a caveat. And unfortunately, there are people that will preach out there that, yeah, you come in, you say, you get dunked, and you're good. I may never see you again, but hey, you're good. And there are people that, as one young lady came, Annette was not a young lady, she was my age, but brought her nephew in. Now, I saw her nephew once every 3 or 4 months. And she came in and says, it's time for him to get baptized. And I said, okay. She's sitting there and I'm talking. And I says, well, why do you want to be baptized? And you got the... And now, bless her heart. And Annette was her aunt. Well, because it's time. It will save him. Now, you've got years and years and years and years and years of teaching that particular aspect. And by the end of the conversation, I looked at him and says, I can't baptize you because you're not ready. You need to come to church regularly. You need to come to Sunday school. We need to sit down and talk. And it was partially successful. I thought I had lost a member of the church when I said I wouldn't do that, and she turned out to be one of the strongest members I had, so God loves us. But it is, what do we have? It's not a one-and-done thing for any of us. We always have to work. I get exceedingly frustrated, especially at election time, when I hear people saying, well, when Jesus is on the ballot, I'm going to vote for him. Until then, I'm not voting. Well, then you're going to allow, by your passivity, evil to come in. And I'm not going to go any further than that one. But it's going in. But if you continued in the faith firmly established and steadfast, this is the word of God. I'm going to follow the word of God. I believe that the scripture is the word of God. I believe what my pastor is preaching to me, and my elders are teaching me, and my teachers and my Sunday school teachers are teaching me is well grounded in the Lord's word. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under in all creation under heaven. There's that other word, hope. Just like I ask in the previous, what does hope mean to you? Because it's another one of those words. I really hope my team will win tomorrow. Or I hope the other team won't win, take your pick. But, I mean, we have so many. I hope I can pass that. I hope, right? We prayed, I hope I can pass that test. I pray I can pass that test. I pray I can come up with the money to pay my rent this week. But what does hope in God mean? What are you hoping for? The hope and the knowledge that our faith in Jesus is going to be our salvation. See, and that's it's funny when we're talking about two different kinds of hopes. The hope of what goes on here in the world, and if I'm going to base my hopes on what's going on in the world, I'm going to get sad, or other people, I'm going to get sadly abused. But have you ever put your hope in Christ and been disappointed? Things may not have worked out exactly how we wanted to, but I can't think of a time in my life where I took something to the Lord and it didn't result in the right thing for myself or the person I'm praying for, one way or another, be it in my family, friends, or anything else. And it's that hope that we have in Christ that He is going to care for us forever. But that's also a human failing is the wrong word, because it's like dealing with the forgiveness of sins. When God says you pray and you repent, you're forgiven for your sins, and at the point you are forgiven your sins, I will remember them no longer. The only people doing the remembering actually is us. And it's that I'm worried, have I lived a good life? In the opening of Saving Private Ryan, that's it, the graveyard say, did I live a good life? Was the sacrifice of other people worth saving my life? The sacrifice that Jesus made, yes, because it was the ultimate sacrifice, far greater than anything we can do. Okay? I hope I didn't muddle that up. Now, when I first came in, started back to church, sayings like this always kind of made me crazy. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Now, it used to bug me, how in the world can you suffer, and that's a good thing? I'm much smarter now. Because in our faith, we come to trust Christ. And all Paul is saying here is now that no matter what is going on in my life, I am so thankful that my actions, no matter what have happened, my teaching, my following the word of the Lord has brought you faith, has brought you the word. In my flesh, I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church. Now again, we're talking about the church here. Everything that Paul did throughout his life was for the churches he established and the churches he was trying to minister to. That was his suffering. Sometimes it went well, sometimes it didn't. There was Paul went through amazing physical pain and suffering. But I'm willing to bet the number of sleepless nights over what was going on were tremendous too. Now, I'd like to say he could go to sleep at night and go, well, Lord, it's in your hands. Everything's going to be all right. Let's be honest, that doesn't happen. Anybody that's raised a child or loved someone or had a brother and sister who's gone through that same thing, I'm worried about this person, this group of people. Go back 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, with what was going on in our church. It could have done one of these numbers, but it was the faith in Christ that everything would come out right. It was the prayer and the love of the people of the church that kept us going like this. Now we're going like this, so life is good. But it's all because of the sacrifice for the church. Now, when I say that, it's not just Paul. The people that came in yesterday that were able to come in to do the CPR stuff. We may never need that, but we've gotten it, and we took the time. The bowling, kids went out and had time. Todd's arm sore. The ladies groups, the events we have, the tea, the fellowship, the group prayer meetings we have, that is all giving of your time and your love to the body of the church. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Because when we serve the church in everything that we do, we are serving God. We are proclaiming our love for him. And that's really important. 25 to the end, from 25 to 29, Paul continues to go on both on his credentials and what God means to the church. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. And I think that's important to remember, both from Paul's, because Paul was appointed by God to be the minister to the Gentiles. Along with everything else, we talk about the different books, and he went to the temple and everything else, but his primary purpose was bringing God's words to the Gentile. But the leaders that we have, our Sunday school teachers, our deacons, our pastors, these are called by God to do a service for him and for the people of God. Every single thing we do in this church is brought forward by God. I'm getting not into dangerous areas here, but sometimes how we look at it, because I was the pastor of a church for 9 years, and I always wondered after that 9 years, because when I came out here, I actually thought about going back into pastoring. But it took me a while to realize, no, God, I went through all that stuff for those 9 years at that church, specifically for that church, because I had tools that God was going to use in that church and in the county. And when that time was done, he sent me here, and I'm a happy camper. But according to, depending on certain beliefs and how you see things, some people would say, I should never have been ordained, and there are other peoples that, but you know what? If God sets you out, if God wants you to do something, it's going to happen, despite what humans believe. Now, I don't want you to read too deep in that. But if you're called to be a deacon, that's why take the time, pray for it. If somebody walks up to you and says, hey, we'd like you to be a deacon, don't stand there and go, yeah! Because conversely, I've had people that want to be a deacon so bad, and I'm really surprised they could go to Sunday school. But it's God's calling, and it is a calling. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing for the heartaches, for the time, for the effort. It's the greatest thing you can ever do is serving God. But again, it comes down to the people sitting in here today, the people that will be sitting here for our worship service. God has called people to churches. And the people that walk through our door are called here by God. Because the people that come here because they like the way somebody preaches, or, you know, I liked what I happened to hear during that one Sunday school, you won't see again in 3 weeks. But it's God's leading that does that to you. So that I might carry out the preaching of the word of God. And I'm just finishing up 25 there because I stopped. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to cut that one off right there because there's a whole lot of stuff in there. Now, again, the mysteries of the gods. The Jewish people had God and the prophets for thousands of years, and they mucked it up. But the other side of that is in God's plan, and it took a while to understand this, Jesus was brought to the world, and I will caveat the saying again, my belief. Jesus was brought to the world not only to give the Jews a second chance, but so that the glory of God could be spread throughout the world to the Gentiles and the pagans. Would we be sitting here today if God hadn't sacrificed his son for us? And no, I don't believe we would. God's plan was for the Lord to live his life among us as a man, to exemplify the glory of God, and then sacrifice his blood for us to do away with sin. If that hadn't happened, the Gentile church would never have come in. And the Roman Catholic Church wouldn't have been there, the Greek Orthodox, any one of the Orthodox churches, or the whole Protestant Revolution. But the Gentiles of the world, which are far more Gentiles than there were ever Jews, would never have known Christ, would never have known the love of God, the hope of eternal life, without that. And that is the mystery. We do the mystery. It's like I said over and over again. That's why we study. That's why we talk for an hour in the morning and stuff. The mind, that's why we share what we know and how we've lived and our faith in God to one another of what God has taught us over the course of time. You know, the many, many, many thousands of years, all 2,000 of them in the New Testament and further back in the Old Testament. Each is a mystery that we are lucky enough to have written down for us, that we haven't had to come in here and read it, you know, have a letter read to us and then ponder that. And we can spend hours on this. And God did for ages and ages and ages withhold information because the world was not ready for it. I think if the world had been a little readier, Jesus might have come a little bit earlier. Wasn't the plan. Manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known the riches and glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, the Holy Spirit, is in each and every one of us. It takes us a while to get that one out. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. We're going to give the believers and followers in Christ, all the information, all the knowledge, all the love that we can in Christ. Because in that way, we will be able to go before God. The word complete in Christ is fascinating, because how can we be complete in Christ? And for everybody looking down at their Bibles right now, that's exactly right. What does the Bible have to say? What does God tell us as we're going through here? Maturity is understanding that the world does not revolve around you, and that there's something, someone much more wonderful and greater. But the other side of the coin is really great too. Look at everything we have to look forward to. I mean, how many of you said, well, when I get to see Paul, I want to ask him such and such? Or my favorite has been when Jesus was writing in the sand while they're going to get, who threw the, what were you writing in the sand? I was just doodling. Now, the other side of it is when the time comes and when we're walking with Jesus and we're walking with the Father, it won't matter. We got the golden ring. Life is good. And that's all that counts. Now, oh, hey, this is cool. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Does Jesus work in your life? Is he working through you? Yes, you do stumble. But you know what? In everything you do during your day, Christ is working with you. Where you go to work and you put in a solid day's work for the pay you're given, you're working in Christ's name. When you're working with children, when you're working with other people, when you're being a friend to somebody, when you're loving somebody that isn't exactly lovable, Christ is working in you. And it's truly, truly a wonderful thing, because 9 times out of 10, you do not realize what you are doing or the effect you have on somebody you may either know or not know, because you were trying to do what Christ wanted you to do. Now, going into chapter 2, we're going to talk about struggles and deceptions and things like that. And it verse 29 feeds into 2:1. Because actually, Paul kind of talks about himself here. We'll cover that week because, hey, I have a minute and a half. Okay, so go ahead and we'll close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our opportunities to meet and to speak and to share. But Father, we ask that you continue in our lives to move us forward. Help us to study your word. Help us to understand what you have written in your scriptures, what we speak of, what we preach about. And Father, we give thanks for all the people that care about one another, that will give of their time and their effort to help another person out. And Father, we ask that you bless us with the Holy Spirit. Continue to help our church grow in love and help us to bring people into our church that want to know about you and care about you and come to know and love you as much as we do. We ask your blessings on our service today, and we ask blessings in our life now and forever. Amen.